You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. All right, so our focal passage this morning is Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 9. Who is like the wise person and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A person's wisdom brightens his face, and the sternness of his face is changed. Keep the king's command because of your oath made before God. Do not be in a hurry. Leave his presence and don't persist in a bad cause, since he will do whatever he wants. For the king's word is authoritative, and who can say to him, "What are you doing?" The one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful, and a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. For every activity, there is a right time and procedure, even though a person's troubles are heavy on him. Yet no one knows what will happen, because who can tell him what will happen? No one has authority over the wind to restrain it, and there is no authority over the day of death. No one is discharged during battle, and wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape. All this I have seen, applying my mind to all the work that is done under the sun at a time when one person has authority over another to his harm. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thanks for the men who went and spent time together in the woods. Thanks for the women and families who held the house down while they were holding their tents down, and some of that, some may have done better than others at that. This feels smoky in here. Is that that me? Pray with me, and then we'll chat about parenting and authority and lots of other things. So, Father, thanks for the way you meet us, and my prayer is, Holy Spirit, that you would tear us down appropriately, you would build us back up, and that I know we will leave with questions, as we always do when we look at your word, but would you provide for us the way in which we get to think on you and think on this world and think on ourselves, and would you let us handle ourselves rightly according to your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Kim and I got together young, like early teenage, you know, this is my wife, by the way, my wife, Kim. So we were talking through parenting strategies by like the age of 16. We're like, hey, let's do that. Let's not do that. Or, you know, and like just trying to figure it out. And we had a few years before we got to put those strategies into practice for ourselves. And we had nephews and a niece, and that's great. And that's like really good help and training, but it's just not quite the same thing because you get to send them back. And so we dreamed of and we plotted and we strategized about what that could look like, but all of it was really on our terms. Like humans are really good at forgetting that we don't plan for things outside of our control very well. And so like the will of children, like they have a will that's might not be the same as your will. That the kids don't just do what you want. And this is not a sermon about parenting, but on the front end, I'll deliver you a few tips. And one of them is kids won't always do just what you want. And so if you've not experienced that yet or whatever, like that is a reality. And you think, yeah, but I'm going to, like, okay, like just talk later. And sometimes their plans are different than our plans. Kids have taught me, my kids, whom I love so much, 17 and 18 years old, they've taught me half of what I know about myself. All right, that would be tip number two, that you might think that parenting is one-sided, that like you know, like the parent teaches the kids, but there's a bigger picture in all of this, and the kids are actually the tutor and the teacher at times, and that's humbling for that to be the case. And so my oldest, Titus, he's 18, and he was what maybe some would call stubborn, but if we reframe that, he was determined, right? And That's been the case for much of his life. And he was determined to see his plans through. And we've said this, I've said this publicly many times, that's awesome when you're 22 years old. That is way less awesome when you're 2 years old. And like, so you can see in there, there are like things you're like, this is going to be great. Today, it is not great, right? And so it's not quite refined in a way that it becomes helpful. And so make note of this, right? Whatever you use to pacify a moment as a parent, you must be willing to break as a habit in the future. And this is for real. Like, I mean, a pacifier is called a pacifier because it's letting you grocery shop. Like, that's how that works. Just, can we just get through the moment? And like parenting, you might just like, you might build your whole parenting philosophy catering to your kids and just pacifying moments. And that will lead somewhere. That will build a certain type of child that you at some point will have to break the habits of. And so this particular moment that I'm going to share today was the pacified phase was Titus drinking a sippy as he took a nap or as he went to bed or whatever. And this was before parenting blogs. And so it was the Wild West. We had no idea what we were doing, right? We couldn't just look it up. And so we were just like, oh my gosh, has anyone ever done this before? And so we're trying to figure it out. And so Sippy, you know, at bed, it was like consoling to him, and that was comforting, and it was fine. And there's more to it. He would make himself throw up by the age of 4 on purpose, just so we'd have to like, so like the all like, we'll just let him cry it out. Like, couldn't do that because he would manufacture vomit to make us clean up. It was like, ugh, right? He was out of control. So sippy cup, we were trying to break the habit of that. And so all of my sanity was tried, and all of my control was thrown into the sacrificial fires of toddler parenting. And for the next few hours, Titus repeated the line, I want my sippy hundreds, probably thousands of times. I'm not being hyperbolic. I couldn't believe the emotions this otherwise like lovely child was drawing out of me. Hours late into the night. Like, it was a battle of wills, and he was a kid, but his squirming and screaming and crying and relentless demanding was out of my control. And here's the thing. I was out of control because I couldn't say words or snap fingers or take reasonable measures to get my child to calm the frig down. And my son was out of control because he had an authority over him making demands against his own will that he was unwilling to surrender to, right? And so it's kind of the setup, and we'll get back there in a little bit, but that tiny moment shows the bigger picture of some of what we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, that wisdom is demonstrated by humble submission to appointed authorities while trusting the King who holds every heart and directs all things. In that moment, I realized I couldn't control my son. I couldn't even control my own peace of mind. I was a king who was powerless, and he was a subject who was miserable, and we were both failing the test of wisdom, because as Solomon shows us here today, true wisdom, it's not about having total control. It's about how we carry ourselves when we have no control. So the first thing we see is this. Wisdom has a look. He says it like this. Who is like the wise person, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? Like, how do we discern what's good, right, best, all those things? A person's wisdom brightens his face, and the sternness of his face is changed. Another, a paraphrase says it this way. Wisdom puts light in the eyes and gives gentleness to. It is our resting bad face lightens up, right? It's submission to God-appointed authority that softens us. And so if there is one thing I love about the youth of today, it's the way language happens. Like, I love words, and I just love, like, gosh, how slang transforms. And because everyone sees and hears the same 6 TikTok videos around the world, words travel fast. And, like, no joke, like, in the most rural, remote part of Guatemala, there are 4-year-olds, like, making, like, 6-7 references. And you're like, how is that, like, not a joke? And so that's just interesting to me. I love that, like, social dynamic. And one word that carries weight today, which it's a great word that I love, it's the word aura, right? That guy, he has aura. That's how it would show up, right? Just listen for it. You'll hear it. And, hey, put this on. Aura, right? Okay? It's technically the specific vibe, energy, or presence or that a person radiates. It is the aura about them. In pop culture, aura is a measurement of someone's kind of like vibe status. If you handle a high-pressure situation with total calm, aura. If you trip, spill your lunch, and lose your temper, you lost some aura, right? Solomon's basically saying wisdom has aura. And I'm not, like, being funny in that. That is kind of the word that he's using in this. It gives a person weight and respect. See someone with wisdom aura and you will know. That's what he's saying. They're men and women of conviction. They aren't overly indulgent. They live out of conviction rather than just rash response to life. They're measured. There's something about them that carries weight with their words, with even the way that they look, the way they hold themselves. And so Solomon's saying wisdom is written on one's face. They have that glow about them. Wisdom isn't just some cognitive or something that happens in our brains. It's a visible expression. It makes a person approachable yet discerning, preparing him to deal with the hard realities of the royal court, which he's going to talk about for the next few verses. So in the ancient world, like, aura, or like the shining face, wasn't just about being chill. It wasn't just that. It was about having a clear conscience. It's about an integrity that undergirds the fray of life, right? It's a current that is above today's troubles. His aura isn't fake. It's the glow of a man or a woman who knows that he or she is right with God, even when they may be at odds with the king. He goes on, verse 2, keep the king's command because of your oath made before God. Don't know exactly what he has in mind there, but the oath to God refers to the oath of allegiance that might be sworn by a subject. It could be in the king's court, and that kind of seems like what's happening. Someone that's serving in the king's court, and you know the king is not going to have somebody, like, he has somebody test his drinks before he drinks them so that he's not being poisoned. He's going to make you swear your allegiance to him before you're serving on his team, right? It would be similar to, like, you know, police academy. And in the end of that, you take an oath to protect and serve, right? And so it's similar to that, an oath made to the Lord, acknowledging that the Lord has authority over every earthly authority. Most of us have not sworn a formal oath to a king, but you've signed employment contracts and marriage license, maybe, and even like church membership covenants. And when you keep your word to a difficult boss, or you honor a spouse who is lording it over you, you're not just being a good employee. You're not just being a kind spouse. It's bigger than that. You're fulfilling an oath that was made before God. And you might say, well, I didn't invoke God into this oath. And what I would say is, he's in the room. Assume that it is before the Lord because he is everywhere, right? And so submission to a subject in this life is actually an act of worship to the Lord. There's limitations and caveats, sure. We obey civil authorities not because they are good, inherently, but because we have a prior obligation to God who establishes all authority. In verse 3, we'll see in a couple minutes, he warns against hasty rebellion. So he's saying the king's power is absolute. He does whatever he pleases, so the wise man doesn't pick fights that he can't win or that God has not called him to engage in. Wisdom has a way. It has a look. It carries out its word. It acknowledges God's rule over the nations, over the kingdoms, over the globe, over your household, over your heart. This is kind of the Old Testament version of Romans 13. I'm not going to dissect it. I just want to read it, right? And sure, there's wisdom to be applied in here and lots of conversation over thousands of years of like what this means and what it doesn't mean. But let's read this. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command. And those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. Now look, the context is not a good king. It's Nero in context. And if you don't know anything about Nero, just look him up, right? He doesn't have the best PR, right? And this is 1,000 years after words from Solomon, but Nero was the first of 10 emperors that set out to stamp out Christianity off of the face of the earth, right? He did some wild stuff. Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and this is what he says. Like so don't just be like, yeah, they don't know. It's not, we have it so bad. And they, like, lions, right? You're not being fed to lions today. So he goes on, for it's God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Pay your taxes, since the authorities are God's servants. But what if they use my taxes for bad things? Right, okay, like pay your taxes because they're God's servant. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes, tolls to those who you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you know honor. Are there limitations? Sure. Is this complicated? Sure. But the heart is very similar to what we're reading today, right? The essence is that citizens of God's kingdom who walk in wisdom do their best to be good citizens of earthly kingdoms, because advancing good in your city, in your nation, on the earth that we have, is ultimately good for you and it's good for others. Like, be a good citizen as best as you can. And of course, like, if it's like, well, do I please the Lord or man? Well, the Bible's pretty clear on that. You please the Lord, right? And so, again, complicated, but it takes us to this. Do you have that look? Are you a man or a woman of wisdom? And you might think, well, I don't have all the, it's not knowledge, it's not knowing all the things, but do you know who you trust above everything else? Because it changes your countenance, it changes your eyes, it changes your face. How can you tell if you have that? How is it tested? How is it proven? He goes on. The second thing, wisdom is tested by human authority. So he says in verse 3, do not be in a hurry. Breathe. When you leave the king's presence, don't persist in a bad cause. Don't run out to just do bad things, since he will do whatever he wants. For the king's word is authoritative. And who can say to him, what are you doing? The one who keeps a command will not experience anything harmful. And a wise heart knows the right time and procedure. For every activity, there is a right time and a right procedure, even though a person's troubles are heavy on him. It's not dismissing how hard this is. It's not dismissing the trouble that you have with this type of authority. But here's the thing. Solomon is king, and if Solomon indeed wrote Ecclesiastes, that's interesting. And it's as if he's writing this, he's saying the quiet things about himself out loud, right? He's saying what everybody else might be saying about him, back to us, back to them. He's saying wisdom has a look, and it must, because no one is in ultimate control. Human reality, you will have authority over you. And you might think that some point you won't. That's like what a child might think. Man, I can't wait until I'm just on my own. And then what? Like, you have no one over you to like tell you. I can't wait until no one's telling me what to do. When is that? Right? It just doesn't happen. In life, we experience control dynamics, and sometimes you're gaining and sometimes you're lacking, and it's parenting and work and the bank and teachers and principals and public opinion and economics and the law and the courts and the clock. Those things are always in authority over you in some measure, and sometimes we're the boss and sometimes we have a boss. And that dynamic played out by countless parents and toddlers is the schoolyard for all sorts of heart allegiance, king and kingdom realities. It is. You're learning that. And my encouragement today is just be aware that you're learning that. Right, to make the best use of it. People naively, they hate the grind of hourly employment, and they say, man, I want to be my own boss, and that's fine, and there are many people in this room who have done that, right? But then you realize, like, oh gosh, your boss just looks different, and you thought you had to work less hours, but now you have to work more hours, and the dollar becomes your boss, or the client becomes your boss, or the public becomes your boss, or Yelp reviews become your boss, right? And the calendar becomes your boss, and it's grasping at the wind of authority. And so is having a king who is out of control. Why? Well, Solomon says, because his word is authoritative. What he says goes. Which means, who can say, what are you doing? I'm sure you've never said that about an authority, local or national, galactic. So he's saying, stay in your lane as long as you can, and there is a right time and a right way to engage. And again, I'm not teasing all that out today, right? I'm anchoring our heart, even though hearts are heavy because the king may be an absolute egomaniacal fool. He may be a sacrilegious fool. He may be utterly incompetent and irreverent. The queen may be opposed to wisdom and the ways of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, Nero, right? God's people are quite accustomed to dealing with bad authority. It's not 2026 problem. It's for all time problem. When we ask, what are you doing? The Little League commissioner or whatever it is. What are you doing to a boss or a leader? We're not usually seeking information. We're making a statement. We are questioning their right to rule. And the point is, wisdom recognizes that we don't always get an explanation. Sometimes staying in your lane is not being passive. It's a theological statement that declares, maybe only to you, that I don't need to understand the king's what, because I trust the Father's who, that he is active. He's actively carrying out his promises, his plans, and his purposes. And he's using all the world, broken and sinful, clumsy and all the things, and incompetent in a thousand ways to do it. So maybe a few aspects to consider how human authority can try our wisdom. The first one is this: acknowledge your authority. And you might say, well, yeah, that would be nice. I don't have any, right? It's easy to fire shots up at the king or up at the authority. There are no kings, to my knowledge, in this room. That wasn't true for the 9 o'clock, but I'm just kidding. That was true. There are no kings in this room, but there are people who have great power. There are people who have great wealth. There are people who have great influence, and therefore, they have great responsibility. And before you pass your application to the neighbor and just sit this one out, this is every single one of us, to the measure according to God's gift of grace. That's what he says to us. He says, man, not everyone's gifted in the same way. You're gifted according to his measure of grace, right? That means he's distributing things. And sometimes you draw your card and you say, wow, I wish I had someone else's card. But you're not the king. So before you pass judgment, know that this is for you, right? Look at the place in the oversight where God has granted you the king's authority. Your own life, maybe it's the size of this rug, and that's your entire kingdom. Like, you get to be mindful of that. Look at it and say, God, show me where you've given me room to let these truths, like, show up when you rise, when you sleep. What you eat, what you drink, how you budget, what you read, how you spend or invest or squander your time. What you do with the gifts that you've been given. Acknowledge your place and your authority, and then step into that as a wise leader. Don't think, if I were king. No, think, I am king, and I'm doing a pretty bad job. God, would you just let me rule in my sphere with wisdom and integrity? Would you let me live as if you are God and as if I'm not? Would you let me handle my kingdom with wisdom? And he might grant you a bigger kingdom. He might not. The second thing is, don't be the one who knows it all. Do you have a truth teller in your life? Like, I'll say it this way. If you don't, you are in danger that you have no idea about. Do you have someone that can come to you and confront your heart or your actions or your life without defense? Or maybe eventually they break through your defense? Solomon's father was King David, and he had a moment and he did some wild stuff, right? And there was a prophet who a prophet approaches a king, his life is on the line. And Nathan comes to the king and he's like, man, have I got a story for you? And David's like, spill it, let's hear it. And he says, man, there's this guy and he's got one lamb, one sheep. And there's this other guy, he has like all the sheep that you can imagine, thousands of them, like all the cattle on all the hills. And he says, this guy who has it all, he comes to this guy and he takes the family sheep and he takes it from him. And David's like, you have got to be kidding me. Who is this person? What is his name? And Nathan said, David, you're the man. You have done that. Because you took Uriah, your servant's wife, as your own. You slept with her while he was at battle defending your honor, your kingdom. Do you have somebody in your life like that? David repents and he suffers and David ends up being a man that God would say, that man was after my own heart. Nathan, we don't hear from. Do you have a truth teller in your life? Look, I'm regularly involved in, you know, conflict resolution, the wisdom of conflict, and certainly in this room, but even outside of this room, and like part of the equation is always, how will someone respond best? Well, you know, hey, maybe we have a chat like this. Well, why don't you say this? Because, you know, like, if we can, right? It's always part of the hard chats. Here's the thing: are you approachable? Like, boss, parent, spouse, friend, do people say of you, like, well, yeah, you know him, you know her, like, no one can tell them what to do. No one can tell them otherwise. Or like, yeah, they're not going to listen. They'll do whatever they want. Like, is that you? Even as a as a child. Is that you? Like, that's not a badge of honor to say, like, no one can tell me what to do. Like, you're not tough. You are weak. If you're a parent or a boss whom no one can confront, you have not gained power. You have lost wisdom. If you're that person, you've lost your wisdom aura, and further, you're probably heading on a path that leads to destruction. And maybe it's just you by God's grace, but maybe you'll bring others into that path as well. Like, you're not the exception to that. I'm good. I can do this on my own. You cannot. Which is why God cares about our health. It's why he cares about what leadership, what godly leadership looks like. It's why he cares about the health of leaders. It's why he sends us out to be his representatives in all of our spheres of influence. Whether it's student-led Nerf war leadership, right? If you don't know any, if you see teenagers around shooting each other with Nerf guns, one, relax. It's okay. They're not on your lawn, right? But secondly, like, it's like a crime syndicate, and right, there's backhand deals, and it's like, it's wild, and it's student-led, and whether it's that, or it's the federal government, or it's local school boards, or it's your local union organization, or student council, like, give space to ask how you're doing with the authority that God has given you, and listen when people speak. Like, I think it's the difference in, like, those who lead well and those who don't are, like, are you willing to, like, ask a question that you know is going to cause you harm? When you have authority, use it with wisdom in a gospel-formed, gospel-forged character with nothing to prove, because you can stand before the Lord Jesus being your life, but there's so much to gain from your skill and your gift and your heart and your hand of leadership and all the ways that you're sent out of here week after week to be the hands and feet of the King. So when you have no authority, be wise in how you engage. He says, a wise heart knows the right time and procedure, even though a person's troubles are heavy on him. The when and the how, authority or otherwise, is the place where wisdom's aura walks into the room. And I would say, if you find a person who has that, who is wise, sit with them. Make time. Say, hey, could I just sit down with you for a half an hour and just pick your brain? Or could I just be around you a little bit? Can I come by and help you do whatever? Just be around people who you see this aura of wisdom. He goes on in verse 7, yet no one knows what will happen, because who can tell him what will happen? No one has authority over the wind to restrain it. That's what it feels like sometimes. And there is no authority over the day of death. No one is discharged during battle. The context of that is in the ancient Near East, they would go to battle. And once they went to battle, at times, not even the king could call it off. It was like, you win or you lose, you live or you die. No one can discharge you honorably or dishonorably from battle. And wickedness will not allow those who practice it to escape. There is justice, right? Can't control your authority. Can't predict the daily tweets of the king. Can't put the wind in a box and control its next move. Can't determine when death comes knocking. We can't determine when we will be drafted for duty. And when we are, not even the king can get us off of the battlefield. But rest assured, those who live wicked lives will meet justice. This is a warning to the king in the room, that your position won't protect you from your character. We're all in a war from which there is no discharge. The boss who makes your life miserable and the toddler who tests your every nerve are both walking toward the same day of death as you. This should breed a deep gospel-formed humility that we don't have to defeat our earthly authorities. I'll say it again. You don't have to defeat your earthly authorities. We just have to outlast them in faithfulness. That is the call. Knowing that God is the one who truly holds all of our discharge papers for the battle that we're in. So we get a walk with the aura of wisdom, which flows from our quiet confidence in a God of all wisdom who holds all things in his hands. And when we honor the office of authority, local and global, because we honor the God who ordained it. But we don't have to fear the person because we know they are dying men and dying women. That's what he says, who will answer to the great king. That means that all of life is an already and not yet. And all of life is a long game. And sometimes the short game is just hard to figure out. The last thing we see is this. Wisdom applies even when power is tragic. And it's just verse 9. All this I have seen, applying my mind to all the work that is done under the sun. At a time when one person has authority over another to his harm. Solomon he observes a time when a man lords it over another to his hurt, to his harm. The tyrant leader is a victim of his own pride. When a boss is a ruler, when he lords it over others, they're fracturing their own humanity. They're not living in the flourishing that God has designed for them. And that's kind of a thing that helps us at least give some reason to people. That it's the initial response is anger in us, but it can also be sadness. Sadness that they're leading themselves, maybe others, toward destruction. This is the under-the-sun reality that Solomon's been anchoring us in. Authority is often abused, right? Near and far. That's tragic. But humans can be pretty awesome sometimes. Like, you've seen it. Humans can be pretty awesome sometimes, but we're just terrible gods. We're just not ultimate anything. And so wisdom recognizes the brokenness of the system without abandoning the God who sits above the system. And this verse here, just this one line in verse 9, it reads like a summary of injustice. Solomon notices the crooked nature of the world, and he's not endorsing tyranny, he's just describing it. So he's saying hurt applies to both victim and the ruler. The ruler's abuse of power ultimately seals his own judgment. Rest assured in that. Let the peace of God reign in your wearied heart because that's true. One says it this way, as long as men and women have the power to hurt each other, this is the way it is. Right? You won't change that reality. I'm not saying just be cynical and jaded and just expect it. But we shouldn't always be caught off guard by it. But we do get to consider how we engage inwardly and how we engage outwardly and how we engage upward. When Titus and I had that moment, we had many moments. That was not the last. Our troubles were heavy in our mind and heart. Like the crying and the trying, it. And again, I'm not exaggerating. It lasted hours. And I took him downstairs to keep him away from his sleeping sister and Kim. And Kim would kind of pop in every, I don't know, once an hour and like, hey, do you need some Gatorade? Or like, you know, like I'm engaged in battle, Kim. Like, it's okay. Like, and I felt like I have to win this. That's what I felt like. And that could be prideful, but in the moment, I think God had given me grace to where it wasn't just about that. But we did that for hours, and we sat in that, just the dimly lit basement, and I countered his every plea. Look, there was a thousand other times where I could tell you that I lost my stuff, and it did not go this way. But I countered his every plea as calmly as I could. Like, you know when you're, like, training for something, whatever it is, or you're working out, and you can actually feel, like, in the moment that it's, like, doing something. You're, like, in the moment, like, wow, I think, like, I'm being forged in a way, or I mastered the skill, or, like, I think it, like, I think the Lord had granted me in this moment, like, I was here, and I was doing a thing, but I was also, like, able to see what was happening, and I felt that in my soul, that, like, this is just not your typical, I'm frustrated with my kid. Like this kid is a tool in the hand of the Lord conforming me to his image. Like, I knew it in the moment. And I prayed and I pleaded. And I wasn't just bent on winning the battle, but my intention was to break his pride for the sake of acknowledging the authority in his life. And to cater and to cave was to lose more than just that night's sleep. I want my sippy. You're not getting your sippy. I want my whiny, cryy, squirmy. I want my sippy. You're not getting your sippy. I want my sippy. You're not getting your sippy. I want my sippy. Will you say something else? I want my sippy, son. You're not getting your sippy. I want my sippy. You're not getting your sippy. I want my sippy. I love you, son. Until finally, his screams turned to whimpers, and he turned, and he just rested his head on my chest, and he gave up. And like all of that, For all of the hours, it was like, and like, I wasn't mad at him. I don't think in that moment he was mad at me. The peace of a thousand wars ending fell on the room and in our hearts, like two prized fighters who just went 15 rounds, and we were just exhausted. The battle was over, and we loved each other, and maybe in some ways, like, we got it. We got our relationship sorted, and the war ended not when he got what he wanted, but when he accepted who I was. Some of you are exhausted because you are still fighting for your sippy in your way, in your timing, in your control. And the aura of wisdom starts when you finally turn and you surrender and you rest your head on the chest of the sovereign king of this universe. Peace reigned and the struggles for autonomy ended, and the reality of our relationship took over. And we have the same opportunity. Jesus was the only subject who was perfectly wise, yet he was the victim of the most tragic power that was ever exercised. His death on the cross, not because he had to, not because he didn't have the strength or the power or the authority, but because he chose to. He didn't hasten to leave. He took the hurt of the ruler so that we could be discharged from the war of our sin, that we would no longer receive the death sentence, so that we would no longer receive the fullness of the wrath and the justice of God. He is the king who doesn't lord it over us to our harm, but he was harmed to become our good Lord. So authority is a tool in the hand of the Lord. Right? And it won't always shake out like you hope, but its work is bigger than any moment in any culture, in any history, than any of our lives. So as the band comes on up, I just want to hit you with three real quick things. What does this call us to do, right? And it meets all of us in different places. One is just turn to the one true living King. Maybe for you, that is the thing. Like, it's just been years of struggle and restlessness, and let me, and I want my, and like, Jesus said, like, the King is here, the kingdom is near, repent and believe. And what he was saying was, turn from your way, turn from your pride, turn from your sin, turn from the path that you're on that will lead you to death, to separation and to judgment, and follow me. Turn to the one true living King. And when you do that, not only do you turn to him, and it's begrudging, and it's, I have to be obedient, but it's, I get to trust the one true living King, that his ways are better than my ways, that he knows what's best for me. And we get to live to the one true living King. When we finally turn to him, we trust him, we put our guard down, we rest in his arms, and we say, hey, what does it look like to follow you, Jesus, today? How can I do that with the people around me? How can I point to this one true living King? And in the face of every crooked and corrupt king and queen, let your citizenship in heaven be the thing that produces the visible aura of wisdom in whatever room you're in. When you walk into work tomorrow, when you deal with that difficult person, toddler or full grown, right? Or a full-grown person that acts like a toddler, right? Or vice versa. Or whether you scroll socials and you want to gouge your eyes out today, right? Don't just give them your obedience. Give them the shine of a person who knows that they have a king who has already won the war. Let them see your aura and wonder what kind of king you must serve to be that peaceful in a world this crooked, right? That's what we get to do. We get to respond. You can sit right where you are. There'll be some reflection questions on the screen. You can stand up and sing with the band. You can pray over there by yourself. There'll be a few people over there that have lanyards on. They would love to pray with you about whatever it is, right? If you're in Christ, man, this table is open for you, and we open up communion for you. This is the body of Jesus broken, and it's his blood spilled. It's what he says, do this as often as you do. Take of this bread and of this cup as often as you do in remembrance of me, right? And so what we get to do is we get to remember and declare this one true living King, the King of all kings, right? Our highest and greatest authority, the one who holds all things in his hand. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word and for your work. Would you just let it uproot junk in us? Would you let it be replaced with seeds that only your spirit can do? Would you take our downcast face and remove it with a countenance that is wise, not because we have all the answers, not because we have all the knowledge, but because we know who we are. We are yours. God, thanks for your presence, your work, your kindness, your grace. Would you let us live in light of that all the days of our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.